Rebecca read to us from the Gospel of Matthew. The story of feeding the 5,000, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I need to tell you, I'm a little nervous about preaching on this passage. Because not too long ago, I heard from a friend of mine the story of a minister preaching on this passage. And he was fired later that week. Now, I'm told it wasn't the sermon. It's what happened after the sermon. I'm sure it was a good sermon. This person has a reputation as a good preacher. He was at his first church. He preached on Jesus feeding the 5,000. And following the benediction, his wife stood up. And she said, I know it comes as a bit of a surprise, but I would like to invite everyone in the congregation to come over to the manse for lunch. The manse, like it is here, was right next door, and quite a few went. Why not? And when they got over there, she opened the refrigerator and put on the dining room table what was in the refrigerator. Apparently it wasn't much. I don't know exactly what it was, you know. Couple of stale pickles in a jar, you know, some cheese that had gone kind of crusty around the end, a couple of slices of bologna, a half a loaf of bread, some wilted lettuce. Anyway, maybe half a jar of raspberry jam. She puts this out on the table. And I guess she'd been so inspired by her husband's sermon that she said, now, dear, can you pray over this food and multiply it? So, he said, let us pray. And they all closed their eyes. And he prayed that it might be multiplied. And they opened their eyes, and it was still the same food on the table. And she said, dear, could you pray again? So he prayed again, opened their eyes, same food on the table. During the course of the third prayer, which was longer than the other two, when the minister and his wife opened their eyes, they discovered everyone had left. The next week, the board met and fired him. Why did they fire him? Maybe it was because he had the audacity to try and perform a miracle and he failed, made the church the laughingstock of the whole town. Did you hear what happened over it? Oh, yeah. But I have to give him credit. He believed that what had been done 2,000 years ago could still be done today. He had the courage to try and pray to create a miracle. Now, I don't get that familiar with God. When I see the door marked miracles and it says God only written over it, I just kind of look through the window. I don't try to go in there. And, you know, I get a little nervous when people become too familiar with the mysterious things of God, give you the impression that they've kind of gone all around God with a camera, taking pictures of God at every angle. And now they know everything about God. I'm never that sure. I always have lots of questions. I don't have those details. And you know what? The Bible doesn't give us those details. We need to be careful because we don't get those details in the Bible. Do you remember second chapter of John? The wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. They run out of wine. There's six jars that are there. Each one holds 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus says, fill those jars up with water. Fill them up. And he says, now take some out of there. Give it to the maitre d', the head of the feast. And he sips on that wine and he looks around and he says, this is the best wine we've had at the whole party. When did it become wine? 180 gallons. When did it become wine? Did it become wine in the jugs? Did it become wine in the cup? Did it become wine on the way to his mouth? Did it become wine on his lips? Did it become wine in his mind? The Bible doesn't answer that. If you go to the Bible with too much curiosity, you're going to be disappointed over and over again. Take the resurrection, greatest miracle of them all. What does the Bible say? Late on the day before the Sabbath, late Friday afternoon, women came with spices and ointments to prepare the body of Jesus. He was put in a tomb near Jerusalem. Next day's the Sabbath day, Saturday. Early on Sunday morning, some women go to the tomb. His body's gone. Who saw the resurrection? How did it happen? Give us some information. No witnesses. I wonder if maybe my fellow minister fired for preaching on the feeding of the 5,000 got too familiar with the things of God, or maybe his wife did, or they did. I don't know. But I would, just for the record, like to give you a breakdown on how the author of the Gospel of Matthew tells a miracle story. This is the way he leads up to it. Jesus has been busy. He sent the disciples out. There was so much to do, he needed a lot of help. Sent the disciples out to go and preach the good news. And then some followers of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they say, John is dead. What? John is dead. What happened? Herod. King Herod had him killed. Executed in prison, beheaded. And I can imagine Jesus, John, the man who baptized me, my friend is dead? I mean, boy, if there was ever a time for a miracle, that was it. John the Baptist was a mighty preacher, a prophet of God, sent of God, no question about it. And some pagan cuts off his head to please the king's wife. Now, I know we have this image sometimes of Jesus as some kind of supernatural son of God, knowing everything, just being exactly like God while he's here on earth. But I don't think that's the case. And I think clearly from this, it said Jesus needed to go and be alone. He needed a time to grieve. This was his friend. So it says he goes off to be by himself, but here comes a crowd. The people see Jesus get into the boats. They see him go along the shore. They run and they run and they run, and they get there by the time he does. And when Jesus gets out of the boat, there's the crowd. Now, I don't blame the crowd. They didn't know he needed a little time by himself. I'm sure even Jesus just wanted to say, leave me alone. But the crowd didn't know that. All they knew is, I've got family members who are sick. Diseases, poverty, oppression, injustice, no rights. They needed some help. They come to Jesus out there and they say, is there a word from God? Jesus, help us. And Jesus has compassion on them. They didn't ask for any food. They never mentioned food. They didn't go out there to get food. They went out there to get some word from God. And they did. And they received it. And they stayed with Jesus all day. Jesus had compassion for these people, tired and limp from work as he was, needing some time to grieve, needing some time to plan his own future. Here comes another crowd. Jesus, preach another sermon. We need another sermon, Jesus. We need some more healings, Jesus. And he doesn't. And we need to remember, he was only human. He was human. God with us. And I think to myself, where does he get the energy? When I meet somebody like that, when I read about somebody like that who just has this immeasurable resource of power from God to just keep on going and going, I'm absolutely amazed. You talk about miracles. How can Jesus do it? Most of us ministers, we don't have the energy. In fact, what I'm told is that many of the preachers in the big churches in Toronto, they get 13 Sundays off. They say, that's the only way I can make it. I have to have at least 3 months off out of every 12 or I can't make it. Are you taking notes? I But back to Jesus, the crowd in the desert. The disciples of Jesus are there, and at the end of the day they say, "Now Jesus, it's getting late. We don't have enough to feed these people. We don't have enough to share, and the crowd's not our responsibility. We didn't invite them out here. They chased us out here." And Jesus says, "Feed them." "Well, we don't..." Well, what do we have?" Jesus says. "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Well, then feed them." "But we just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Bring it here." The disciples couldn't feed the crowd, but Jesus could. The story tells us everyone ate, and they picked up afterwards 12 baskets of leftovers. It says everybody was satisfied. Now, I said to you, I'm the curious type. I have lots of questions. I'd like some details. How did that work? You know, if you would have been there, what would you have seen? What exactly happened there? The Bible's totally silent. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. These are the details we have. There's a crowd of people in the desert. They were hungry and it was late and Jesus fed them. That's all we get. But you know, I was looking at that story this week and I thought, that story sounds familiar to me. Feeding God's people in the desert. And so we read this morning too from the book of Exodus, the feeding of God's people in the desert with manna from heaven. When we read this story in Matthew, we're reminded of how God gave hungry people in the desert food back in the time of Moses. Jesus is like Moses. He feeds them. He says to his disciples, "Feed the people." That's the command of Jesus to his followers. Feed the people, and it still is. Some people object to this, of course. They're not our responsibility. They ought to get up out of their chairs and get their own breakfast. Let me tell you a story. I remember as a young child in my church, the first time a missionary came back from Africa who was an agricultural missionary. You see, the Presbyterian Church had evangelists and teachers, but for the first time, 40 or 50 years ago, we started sending agricultural missionaries. They taught the people to feed themselves. And this couple, a bright, fine couple, came to explain to our congregation what they did as agricultural missionaries. They told us about their work, how they would go into a village and there'd be these scrawny chickens picking away at some bugs in the street, and they'd lay about an egg and a half a year, not fit to eat, just sinewy little things. And so they brought in a new way to raise chickens and a new strain of chickens, and in a few years there were big plump chickens for the table, and they had dozens and dozens of eggs, and they could sell the eggs and they could sell the chickens. And I remember one man standing up at the end of their talk, and he said, he was angry. He said, "Well, I'm not sending money to missions anymore. They're over there raising chickens. We give our money for them to go over and save our souls raising chickens. Huh, I wouldn't give another dime to that." I'm sometimes astonished at the way people think. I remember the story my mom told me. When my mom was a child, it was during the Great Depression. And they lived near Keele and Eglinton in Toronto. And just a little ways in back of their house were the railroad tracks. My grandparents didn't have very much. It was the Great Depression. My grandfather was unemployed a lot of the time. But my grandmother was this generous and caring Christian woman. And my mom told me that sometimes in the morning she would come out of her bedroom and into the kitchen to get some breakfast, and there sitting at the table would be this poorly dressed, scruffy and dirty man, eating away like there was no tomorrow. And after the man would leave, my mother would say to my grandmother, she'd say, "Mummy, who was that?" And my grandmother would say, "Well, that his name was Henry. And he said he was hungry." "Well, where'd he come from?" "Came down the railroad track. We call them hobos. He was hungry." That was it. Complete stranger. Get off a railroad car, walking along the tracks. Come to the door. "Ma'am, you got anything to eat?" Can you imagine in 2011? With all the violence we hear about, it seems so reckless what they could have done. And my grandmother's simplistic answer, "He was hungry." In the desert 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to His disciples, "You feed them." And my grandmother in the 1930s took those words seriously. What Jesus said to His disciples, "Give them something to eat." But before I finish this sermon, I want to tell you one last thing about the story of feeding the 5,000. If you got your Bible handy there, I want you to pick it up. Turn back to page 823. Fourteenth chapter there. Nineteenth verse. And I'm just going to start just a sentence in there. Listen to this. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed the food. Then He broke the bread and handed it to His disciples. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember these words? The Lord Jesus, on the night of His arrest, took bread, and after He'd given thanks, He broke it. This feeding of the 5,000 is told as a communion story. In other words, don't just feed them. Feed them. Don't just feed the body. Feed the soul and the spirit as well. Isn't that amazing? That the story of the feeding of that hungry crowd in the desert is told as the Lord's Supper, as a communion. Feed their spirits, feed their souls. No one can live by bread alone. I know sometimes just getting something to eat is so dominant you can forget everything else, but the time comes when the hunger returns and it's not for another slice of bread. And everybody here knows what that is. You know what that hunger is. That's why you're here on a Sunday morning, hoping somehow this worship will satisfy your hunger. Jesus said, "Feed them and feed them." On Wednesday afternoons here at the church, we give out food to the disadvantaged and marginalized members of our Brampton community, to hungry people. We give them a couple of bags of groceries. But we pray with them too. I pray with them. Sometimes they come into my office and they tell me their stories and their struggles. And I say, "Can I pray with you?" And we pray. And while they're waiting to get their food in the great hall behind us here, we show them a sermon on video on the big screen. And of course, some of them are just talking and yakking away, but there are some who are hungry and are listening. And a Wednesday doesn't go by that somebody doesn't say to me how meaningful it was to them to hear a word from God. Like Jesus said, we feed them and we feed them. Now they need the bags of groceries, but they need food for the soul as well. Just like you. Fed body and soul. Same as you. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen.